Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you need a Bible this morning, one of those pew Bibles, if you pick it up and turn to page 1212, you'll find it. For a second week, we come to this rich chapter, our passage, chapter 2, 1 to 3. Our text is filled with wonderful exhortation and encouragement and hope, and I see that, and I hope you will as well. There's so much for you here this morning, and I am excited to preach God's word to you. My soul wants and needs this too. A great feast awaits us this morning. Oh yes, and I encourage you to pull out the sermon outline from your bulletin. I encourage you to use that and take notes on that. That's always good to have that. Take those notes as we go this morning. Donald Whitney, in his excellent book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, a book that we've studied in the past with our men, he writes this: no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about himself, and especially about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. The Bible unfolds the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. Well said, and we all say amen to that. Whitney is dead on. He's 100% right in those comments. How we need God's word, even this morning. I hope you sense that. And how we gladly affirm there are no substitutes for the word of God. And so then this morning, for a second week in this passage, I want to help you out at the beginning of this new year, 2019, to put first things first. To put the really important things at the top of the list in your life and do them. And remember C.S. Lewis's quote, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things. And I'm convinced of that. What really matters? What's the huge, crucial priority for 2019 that I pray you will own? Well, here it is. God's Word. We've just read it. We have it open before us. Loving your Bible. Craving it. Seeking it. Going deeper in it. Growing through the pure milk of the Word of the living God. And let's see this morning again for a second week in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But again, I want to read down to our text and give us the context. So I want to start back in chapter 1, verse 22, and then read down to chapter 2, verse 3. So notice it with me. Chapter 1, starting at verse 22, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's our text. It's a great text, don't you agree? It deserves 3 weeks. Oh yes, I found that out this week. We're going to go one more, right? I thought originally it'd be two. We're going to go one more week on this. And here's my challenge as your pastor. in my second sermon to you in this new year, drink yourself healthy in 2019. The pure milk of the Word. Now, where have we gone so far? Well, last week we began with some general observations under letter A. Notice the participation. And I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be filled with hope from this passage. If you feel stuck in your Christian life, if you feel like you are in a spiritual rut, the wheels are turning, you're not going anywhere, if you have a sense of paralysis and helplessness, this passage is for you. It's for you this morning. Don't believe the lie of spiritual fatalism, that you're just always going to be stuck. You'll always be the way you are. Your past, your present, your circumstances, they're just too strong for you to overcome. No, our passage teaches us you are meant to grow. You are meant to press on. You are meant to change and make progress. God wills it so for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's hope and there's motivation here for us right in our passage. God expects you to grow, not yielding to spiritual fatalism. And he commands you to feel, to act, to engage, to have overwhelming desire, not yielding to spiritual passivity. The good news is the first steps of change have already begun for you. As I speak, because brothers and sisters, be encouraged, the Word of God is open before us and we're reading it and it's acting on us. We're in God's Word, we're studying it, and that is evidence, Christian, that God is at work in you so that you will work, you will will and work for His good pleasure. God is working in you right now by His Spirit through His Word, and His Word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it. And if you are stuck, brothers and sisters, then for a second week, be encouraged. I'm convinced God is acting to unstick you, and he's doing it through his living, mighty word. He has so much help for you right here, right now, and it's right before your eyes. So let's move on by way of review to letter B, the power. And under this point, I gave you a reminder because maybe you've forgotten. The reminder, God's word is so powerful. But you see, if you're a Christian, you know that already. And how do you know that? How do I know the power of the word? Well, because you've already experienced the transforming energy of God's word in this. He brought about in you the new birth, and he did it through his word, the Spirit of God applied the gospel word to you and transformed you. And so if God's scriptures are so powerful, powerful enough to create new Christians, which he does, then his word is powerful enough to change you and grow you in Christ, save you and sanctify you. The word of God is alive and active with God's infinite power. And if it can create a new heart in regeneration, then it can create desire and longing where there is little of that in your heart today. If so, do you see why you should be encouraged and hopeful? And that brings us to a third point, letter C, the prerequisite. If we're going to long for the Word of God, we're going to have to deal with sin in our lives. And so we looked at those sins named by Peter in chapter 2, verse 1. Put them all aside, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. John Bunyan, that famous preacher who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the most famous allegory written in history, he said it like this. He wrote this in the corner of his Bible. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Well, then, to have an appetite for the Word of God, we're going to have to strip off the sins of verse 1. And I was thinking about it this last week. Imagine you're working in a horse corral all day. And don't be offended, but you now, at the end of the day, you smell like manure. Okay, ever been there? Ever done that? You come home dirty and stinky, and you go right to the table to eat. Ooh, disgusting. All you can smell is not the food, but you. You smell you. You can't eat because that steak in front of you smells like horse dung. Why? It's you. Go take a shower, right? Now listen, sin always spoils our spiritual appetite for Scripture. Always. It always destroys our taste for God's holy truth. So then to effectively long for and love and desire our Bibles, a repentant heart is demanded. We have to deal with sin in our lives. Remove, says Peter, put away your sin, so otherwise you will not long for God's word. But if you do, that's the prerequisite. And I offer you encouragement. Again, God's living, active word searches us out, judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, Hebrews 4:12. Our heart is open to God. He sees everything, Hebrews 4:13. And his word reproves us and confronts our sin, and it corrects us, 2 Timothy 3:16. So we again see God's gracious provision through his word of all that we need to grow. Now, think about that. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that wonderful news? Do you see how much God loves us in Christ and how much he's given us through his glorious Son today in his word? Okay, well, that's where we pick up our study this morning. So let's move to a next point. Notice now letter D, the passion. The passion, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And verse 2 now gives us the central command of the whole paragraph. And there are some commentators who think this is the center command of the entire book of 1 Peter. I think that's a bit overstated. But it is certainly the key command of this whole paragraph and maybe the first half of the book. Believers are to crave the pure milk of the word so that they will grow in respect to salvation. That's to be our passion. Well, let's pick this apart. Notice point 1. Like newborn babies, says Peter. Like newborn babies. Our passion is seen in this comparison, this simile being used by Peter. We are to be like newborn babies in our longing for Scripture. The phrase means just now born babies. Not just nursing infants, but newborn, fresh from the womb. That baby comes out, and what does the little guy want? He wants milk. Give me milk. He's hungry. He's had a hard day so far. I mean, think about it. Mom got to just lie there and rest through the whole labor and delivery process while he fought his way through that birth canal. He did all the work. Okay, I'm kidding, right? No, I've seen it 9 times. That's far from the truth. I praise God for my wife. But that just now born baby is hungry. He doesn't have fat stores like I do, like we adults do. We can fast a day or more. Not a newborn baby. He's hungry now. He wants nourishment now. He needs it now. And so he goes immediately to the breast for milk that's already prepared for him. And here's Peter's point. Each one of us as Christians, without exception, must long for God's spiritual milk, the milk of the word, just as strongly as does that just now born baby, the newborn. Now listen, we're going to badly misread Peter if we think that he's writing this only for young or immature Christians. That would be the wrong interpretation. The Christians here are not called infants in the faith. Peter is not saying, since you have recently come to Christ and are immature spiritually, you need milk. That is not what he's saying. If that were the case, then the rest of us who are not recently converted, we could say, well, then we don't need to long for God's word now. We're past that. He's only talking to the immature Christians. Wrong. No, Peter is not contrasting milk and solid food. He's not contrasting milk that you need early on with meat that you take on later on, like you'll find in 1 Corinthians 3:2 and Hebrews 5:13 and 14. Peter is not writing exclusively to new converts. Far from it. In fact, notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, etc. Let me remind you, the Apostle Paul planted the churches in Galatia and the province of Asia many years earlier. In other words, brothers and sisters, these are mature churches that Peter is writing to. These are mature Christians, many of them to whom Peter writes. And so the point is this: Peter is commanding the proper desire that every single Christian should have for the Word of God. All the time. We never grow out of it. Each of us, without exception, must long for the milk of the Word just as strongly as the just now born baby, the newborn. And if you think about it, the newborn, he doesn't care about his clothes or her pretty pink bonnet or his curtains that match his bumper pads, which match his nursery wallpaper. She doesn't care about her shoes or her stroller. The baby wants just one thing: milk. Feed me. Feed me, or I will cry and cry for hours and not get hoarse doing it. It always amazes me that my kids and every baby seems to be able to do it. I can lose my voice. Just give me a couple hours of yelling at a USC game or whatever. I lose my voice. Babies can cry at the top of their lung all day and all night, and then they just keep going. They're strong-voiced at the end. Give me milk. A baby wants milk. Her attitude: give me that white stuff, then deal with the consequences, then give me some more of it, and keep it coming. Now let's talk about the baby's attitude with point two. Notice, long, long. Like just now born babies long for the pure milk of the Word. And the verb carries the meaning of intense desire, craving. It's used in the Septuagint translation of Psalm 42:1 of longing for God, longing for God. Listen to Psalm 42:1, so descriptive. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And we can picture a dry, parched mouth wanting refreshing, cool, satisfying water. That's a thirst that can only be quenched by God. And here, in 1 Peter 2:1, it's a craving that can only be satisfied by God's Word, the pure milk of the Word. And so Peter, on God's behalf, commands us to long and crave and intensely desire. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:6. So Peter says, don't crave evil things, the sins of verse 1. Crave this, crave the Word. And so there's this sense of humble dependence and hunger and need. Now, since we're commanded by Peter to have this strong desire, I want to explore something with you. I want you to think about something with me. Write this down: duty versus desire. Duty versus desire. Duty, that's responsibility. That's our obligation to obey and submit to God. We have many responsibilities. We have many commands to obey as Christians. But I hope you don't only live for Christ out of a sense of duty. I have to do this. After all, it's my responsibility. See, what's Peter calling for? Well, duty, yes, but more importantly, delight. He's calling for delight. Now, don't get me wrong, a sense of duty is important in life. It's crucial. It's necessary. Not much would get done if we had no sense of duty. But it's not the last word in the Christian life. So let's talk about duty, responsibility, obligation, obeying commands. That's all good as far as it goes. We need that sense of duty, that sense of responsibility to help motivate us when strong godly desires are absent at times. For example, parents, imagine saying to your children, okay, kids, we're going to try something new in 2019. This year, you only have to go to school if you want to. How do you think that would turn out? There would be massive truancy, right? Your kids would wake up, I don't feel like going. They may rejoice in that announcement. They'll just miss the whole year of school. And you said they could do it. Imagine if we lived that way. I only go to work when I feel like it. Some of you would never show up. You would just never go. We go to school, to work, we do so many other things with a sense of responsibility motivating us. And I'm thankful to God for that strong sense of duty. That's good. But realize this, it's a crutch. That cannot be, it wasn't meant to be, the main motivation of your life. That sense of duty and responsibility. Many times, yes, you may get up in the morning and get into the Word because you know it's good for you. You're fulfilling God's command. You're being a responsible Christian, fulfilling your duty. That's all good as a start. But that's not, and it can't be, the whole picture. It can't be. God wants delight. He commands craving, intense desire, and delight goes beyond the crutch of duty. And so the heart of the matter is the heart. God our Father wants your heart and my heart in this and all things. If there's no delight, then the Christian life can and so easily does often degenerate into heartless legalism and joyless Phariseeism, where we just kind of put on the show for others. We obey man-made rules and we do not walk in intimacy with Jesus Christ. Imagine if Peter has said, here's the Christian life. Get up at 5 a.m., spend a half hour in the Word, and then you're all good. Some of you could do that. Probably most everyone here. You could check the box off and have a heart far from God and not delighting in Him at all. Just check the box. Instead, Peter commands us to feel and to do in a way that we cannot feel and do. He says, long. He commands us to long and crave. And that duty to delight humbles us. It humbles us. It should. It shows us our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ, our desperate need for the Holy Spirit to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. I hope that this passage is very humbling for you. And then I hope it'll turn you to the Lord. This verse should humble you and should send you to Christ. Pray for Christ right now to give you such longings for the Word. Pray that Jesus, through His Word, would do that kind of heart surgery on you. And confess to Him that those desires are often not there. How we need grace. You can't live the Christian life on your own. It's impossible. Pray for grace. And when you sit down to read your Bible, pray for God to work mightily in you. Confess to Him your lack of longing, that you're there perhaps out of a sense of duty or responsibility, and that you need heart transformation. And then read and study and meditate and mull over the Word, and the Lord will meet you there as you obey. And He will give those strong desires you lack that you cannot manufacture in yourself. Duty will be met with delight by God's grace in Christ. How many times have I gone confessing to the Lord? I've gone to the Lord confessing duty, doing it even so, and God's delight has met me there in that act of obedience. And how did I even take that act of obedience in the first place? Well, because God was at work in me so that I would will and work for His good pleasure. Now, to show you what such strong desire, such longing for the Bible looks like, I've given you some quotes there in your handout. And I want you to see it. I'm going to call it a Bible block, right? I want you to observe it lived out so that you'll be stirred up and encouraged in your heart attitude and your longing. What does longing for the pure milk of the Word look like? Well, here, notice Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Brothers and sisters, I confess to you that I have rarely ever missed a meal in my life. Honestly, have you? But I have missed many times my appointment with the Lord and time in His Word. And then Psalm 119, verse 24, verse 40, verse 72, verse 92, verse 97, verse 103 gives us these gems where the psalmist says, your testimonies also are my delight. Behold, I long for your precepts. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now he means this. He's writing under the superintending Holy Spirit. He's showing what his heart really is filled with. These kinds of longings and valuations. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Have you ever sensed that? I would have died had God's word not sustained me and been my food through those trials. I could not have made it apart from God's grace through his word sustaining my heart. And then look at this. This will humble you, or you're a stone. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. See what that does, brothers and sisters? Here's what it does to me. It means I don't just say, oh, I read my chapter or 3 or 6 or 10 or 20, however many you read, and then I'm done. See, I did my duty for the day. No. Look it. It's what he loves to think on, and it's not a sense of duty. It's a joy. It's his meditation all the day, because look it. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what I so desire in my own life and yours, that when we come to the pure milk of the word, we're just drinking in honey. We're drinking in sweetness. And then Psalm 1, 1 and 2, how blessed is the man. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's no sense there. You know, I read the word and I'm done with it, so I move on to things I really want to do and I really enjoy. No, he meditates on it day and night. It is on his mind. It is in his thoughts. I was thinking, how can I illustrate that? I want you to think back maybe to your first infatuation or your first crush or your first boyfriend or girlfriend. Do you remember those times in your life where no one had to say, well, think about her, think about him? No, you woke up thinking about her, thinking about him all throughout the day. And what did you want? You just wanted to be with that person. And you went to bed at night thinking about that person. And I've seen guys, my fellow classmates down at USC, they would have busy, radically difficult classes, but you know what? Some girl would come along and they could carve out hours of their schedule for her. Right? How did that get squeezed in? Well, you know how it is. We do what we want to do. We pursue what we love and long for. And that's this sense here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I had one friend in college ministry. This guy was ultra disciplined. I did make fun of him over this one, but he said, Paul, in my schedule, I have allotted an hour a day to think about, and I won't tell you the name. That's what he would do. He allotted an hour to think about his girlfriend. Because, you know, everything had to be in order in his life, and he didn't want those kinds of longings and thoughts to overpower and take over his life. So he had his hour to think about her, and then that was it. Okay, well, they're married now. Praise God. Well, do you see it? Do you see it? Long for God's word like that. And as we talk about God's word, let's see what Peter teaches us about the scriptures. Notice letter E, the purity. Verse 2, the NASB translates, long for the pure milk of the word. And I want to drill into that. Notice point 1, the spiritual milk, the milk of the word. Now first, Peter says the word is spiritual, logikos. It's the same word used by Paul in Romans 12, 1. Therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, he says, I urge you to give up, you know, give yourselves over, to offer your body to God. And remember how he talks about that's your spiritual service of worship. That's the word, logikos, spiritual. In Greek literature, that word referred to what was rational or reasonable, that which pertains to the rational word or logos. And Peter is using the word here to tell us that he has spiritual milk in mind. He's not talking about actual physical milk, breast milk. So the context shows us that in referring to spiritual milk, Peter has the word of God in mind. And that's why the NASB really in verse 2 is like an explanation based on the context. Chapter 1, verse 23, he's talking about the living and abiding word of God. Chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, the word that was preached to you. And then secondly, point two, Peter refers to, notice, the pure milk of the word, the pure milk. And that word pure in verse 2 functions in contrast to the deceit that we as Christians are to be putting aside. Verse 1, all deceit. The word of God will not deceive you. I mean, isn't it wonderful? You don't have to be guarded when you read the Bible. We're used to being guarded in our world. You know, we have so many ideas that we hear and we just have to reject them. We can't trust them. The new phrase is fake news, right? There's no fake news in Scripture. It's pure. The word of God won't deceive you. The Greek word here teaches us that God's word is pure, it's unadulterated, it's undiluted, it's unmixed, it's uncontaminated. It's free of any impurities, free of any imperfections. It will not deceive you or lead you astray or hurt you. Now, contaminated milk, yeah, that can make you sick, that can kill you. And that's been in the news. Maybe you remember some of the milk that's come over from China and so on. And people got sick from it because they were adding in a chemical that made people sick. God's spiritual milk, his word only and always brings about your spiritual health and growth. Listen to Psalm 12, verse 6. This is David who writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." In other words, you remember that process of refining silver or gold where you heat it up and you scrape off the impurities, the dross, do that seven times and you get an idea of the inerrancy and the perfection of God's word. No impurities, nothing mixed in that is error. So then, like that just now born baby, long for the pure milk of God's word. And let me explore the comparison with you a little bit more. It's amazing what doctors have discovered about the benefits of a mother's breast milk for her baby as designed by God our Creator. Breast milk is the best, most nutritional food a child can have, a baby can have, and medical report after medical report proves it. The colostrum is high in nutrients. It contains antibodies to protect the baby. It actually stimulates growth of a baby's brain. There's nourishment, there's protection, there's growth, and there is this deep intimacy that develops between the mother and the child through nursing. Now let me draw out the analogy with the church. Think about it. We often refuse to act like newborn babies longing for the pure milk of the word. We have learned contentment with junk food, haven't we? You see, the baby drinks milk not because of its flavor. He doesn't have anything to compare it to. That's all she knows. He doesn't say, "Give me some fries and a Snicker bar and I'll chase it down with a little milk." He doesn't even know. He doesn't have anything to compare it to. He just wants milk. Sadly, brothers and sisters, we, on the other hand, have tasted the cheap, fake, insubstantial junk food all around us, and we often substitute those things for the word, don't we? God's word. So the church ends up malnourished, unprotected, not renewing its mind, not developing its spiritual thinking, and lacking intimacy with God. All those things. And so all the more, we need to rekindle our passion for the word, a passion that only wants God's holy scriptures. I don't want anything else. I don't want anything to take their place. Jesus said it, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. Well, we're going to need another week in the passage, as I said. Turn over your sermon notes and you'll see we have two more important points to cover. But instead, you can use the backside to write down how you're going to live out the message. So turn over your notes and let's talk about, as we end, some additional application in addition to what we've already said this morning. So first of all, here's my first point of application as we end. This week, pray regularly. Pray regularly for God to change your heart and give you a deeper longing for His Word. I mean that. Pray. Pray for God to do what only He can do in response to His word. Pray. And then secondly, reprioritize. Reprioritize. What are you doing to make the word a crucial first priority? So I'm going to ask you again to think and plan and evaluate. How are you spending your life and your time? What needs to be pushed out of the way to make room for the Word of God? And then third, have a plan. Have a plan. And so for the third week, Steve Jones, would you please shake your hand for anybody who hasn't met you? Steve's right here. Steve's going to be out in the lobby. Steve is the chairman of our elder board. He's going to be at a table, and he wants to sit there to encourage you and talk things out with you and give resources and pray with you and pray for you. He's a wealth of information. I loved our flock on Sunday night and just hearing Steve's heart. He loves the Word of God. He's available to help you have a plan. And then lastly, this week when tempted with the junk food, and you know it will be there, those fillers, those substitutes, when you're tempted with the junk food, reach for this. Reach for the Word. Reach for the pure milk of the Word. And, brothers and sisters, guzzle it down. Guzzle it down. And then drink some more. And then guzzle some more. And then drink some more. And guzzle some more. And drink some more. Did I say that already? Just keep guzzling, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are that you're a communicator. You've given us 66 books making up this glorious supernatural book, the Bible. The God-breathed scriptures. Through this book of all books, you have shown us the way of salvation. We heard the gospel, and you brought the new birth by the Spirit, and you changed us forever. And having begun with the scriptures, we continue in the scriptures. They are our daily food. They are our sustenance. And we understand that there is no growth apart from your word and the ministry of the Spirit wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so thank you, Father, for an opportunity last week and this to put first things first. We love Christ, and we all the more desire to see the beauty and greatness of Christ revealed in your Word. And to be those people who, with new hearts, do long for the pure milk of the Word. Forgive us, Father, in our pride, in our independence, often in our foolishness, we put other things in the place of your word. I do. We do. And we repent of that. And we want to, in wonderful ways, this week, reach for the word, study the word, meditate on the word, speak the word, think on it, pray it, tell it to others. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God, all to the glory of Jesus Christ. May you do this amazing work in us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.